22 to Eustochium by St. Jerome. Part 3. Ever let the privacy of your chamber guard you. Ever let the bridegroom sport with you within. Do you pray? You speak to the bridegroom. Do you read? He speaks to you. When sleep overtakes you, he will come behind and put his hand through the hole of the door, and your heart shall be moved for him. And you will awake and rise up and say, I am sick from love. Then he will reply, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Do not go from home, nor visit the daughters of a strange land, though you have patriarchs for brothers, and Israel for a father. Dinah went out and was seduced. Do not seek the bridegroom in the streets. Do not go round the corners of the city. For though you may say, I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broad ways, I will seek him whom my soul loves. And though you may ask the watchman, have you seen him whom my soul loves? No one will deign to answer you. The bridegroom cannot be found in the streets. Straight and narrow is the way which leads unto life. So the song goes on. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And would that that failure to find him were all. You will be wounded and stripped. You will lament and say, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. They took away my veil from me. Now, if one who could say, I sleep, but my heart wakes, and a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me, he shall lie all night between my breasts. If one who could speak thus suffered so much, because she went abroad. What shall become of us who are but young girls, of us who, when the bride grows in with the bridegroom, still remain without? Jesus is jealous. He does not choose that your face should be seen by others. You may excuse yourself and say, I have drawn close my veil, I have covered my face, and I have sought you there, and have said, tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where you feed your flock, where you make it to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of your companions? Yet in spite of your excuses, he will be angry. He will swell with anger and say, if you know not yourself, O you fairest among women, go your way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed your goats beside the shepherd's tents. You may be fair, and of all faces yours may be dearest to the bridegroom. Yet unless you know yourself, and keep your heart with all diligence, unless you also avoid the eyes of the young men, you will be turned out of my bride chamber to feed the goats, which shall be set on the left hand. These things being so, my Eustochium, daughter, lady, fellow servant, sister. These names refer, the first, to your age, the second, to your rank, the third, to your religious vocation, the last, to the place which you hold in my affection. Hear the words of Isaiah. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation of the Lord be overpast. Let foolish virgins stray abroad, but for your part stay at home with the bridegroom. For if you shut your door, and, according to the precept of the gospel, pray to your Father in secret, he will come and knock, saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Then straightway you will eagerly reply, It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. It is impossible that you should refuse, and say, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Arise immediately and open. Otherwise, while you linger, he may pass on, and you may have mournfully to say, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had gone. Why need the doors of your heart be closed to the bridegroom? Let them be open to Christ, but closed to the devil, according to the saying, If the spirit of him who has power rise up against you, do not leave your place. Daniel, in that upper story to which he withdrew when he could no longer continue below, had his windows open toward Jerusalem. Do you too keep your windows open, but only on the side where light may enter, and from where you may see the eye of the Lord. Do not open those other windows of which the prophet says, Death has come up into our windows. You must also be careful to avoid the snare of a passion for vainglory. How, Jesus says, can you believe which receive glory one from another? What an evil that must be the victim of which cannot believe. Let us rather say, You are my glorying, and He that glories, let him glory in the Lord, and if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ, and far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And once more, In God we boast all the day long. My soul shall make her boast to the Lord. When you do alms, let God alone see you. When you fast, be of a cheerful countenance. Let your dress be neither too neat nor too slovenly. Neither let it be so remarkable as to draw the attention of passers-by, and to make men point their fingers at you. Is a brother dead? Has the body of a sister to be carried to its burial? Take care, lest in too often performing such offices, you die yourself. Do not wish to seem very devout, nor more humble than need be, lest you seek glory by shunning it. For many who screen from all men's sight their poverty, charity, and fasting, desire to excite admiration by their very disdain of admiration, and strangely seek for praise while they profess to keep out of its way. From the other disturbing influences which make men rejoice, despond, hope, and fear, I find many free. But this is a defect which few are without. And he is best whose character, like a fair skin, is disfigured by the fewest blemishes. I do not think it necessary to warn you against boasting of your riches, or priding yourself on your birth, or setting yourself up as superior to others. I know your humility. I know that you can say with sincerity, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. I know that in your breast, as in that of your mother, the pride through which the devil fell has no place. It would be time wasted to write to you about it, for there is no greater folly than to teach a pupil what he knows already. But now that you have despised the boastfulness of the world, do not let the fact inspire you with a new boastfulness. Harbor not the secret thought that, having ceased to court attention in garments of gold, you may begin to do so in mean attire. And when you come into a room full of brothers and sisters, do not sit in too low a place, or plead that you are unworthy of a footstool. Do not deliberately lower your voice as though worn out with fasting, nor, leaning on the shoulder of another, mimic the tottering gait of one who is faint. Some women, it is true, disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. As soon as they catch sight of anyone, they groan. They look down. They cover up their faces, all but one eye, which they keep free to see with. Their dress is somber, their girdles are of sackcloth, their hands and feet are dirty. Only their stomachs, which cannot be seen, are hot with food. Of these, the psalm is sung daily, "The Lord will scatter the bones of them that please themselves." Others change their garb and assume the mien of men, being ashamed of being what they were born to be, women. They cut off their hair and are not ashamed to look like eunuchs. Some clothe themselves in goat's hair, and, putting on hoods, think to become children again by making themselves look like so many owls. But I will not speak only of women. Avoid men also when you see them loaded with chains and wearing their hair long like women, contrary to the apostles' precept. Not to speak of beards like those of goats, black cloaks, and bare feet braving the cold. All these things are tokens of the devil. Such a one Rome groaned over some time back in Antimus, and Sophronius is a still more recent instance. Such persons, when they have once gained admission to the houses of the highborn, and have deceived silly women laden with sins, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, feign a sad mien, and pretend to make long fasts, while at night they feast in secret. Shame forbids me to say more, for my language might appear more like invective than admonition. There are others, I speak of those of my own order, who seek the presbyterate and the diaconate simply that they may be able to see women with less restraint. Such men think of nothing but their dress. They use perfumes freely and see that there are no creases in their leather shoes. Their curling hair shows traces of the curling tongs. Their fingers glisten with rings. They walk on tiptoe across a damp road, not to splash their feet. When you see men acting in this way, think of them rather as bridegrooms than clergymen. Certain persons have devoted the whole of their energies and life to the single object of knowing the names, houses, and characters of married ladies. I will here briefly describe the head of the profession, that from the master's likeness you may recognize the disciples. He rises and goes forth with the sun. He has the order of his visits duly arranged. He takes the shortest road. And, troublesome old man that he is, he forces his way almost into the bedchambers of ladies yet asleep. If he sees a pillow that takes his fancy, or an elegant tablecloth, or indeed any article of household furniture, he praises it, looks admiringly at it, takes it into his hand, and, complaining that he has nothing of the kind, begs, or rather, extorts it from the owner. All the women, in fact, fear to cross the news carrier of the town. Chastity and fasting are alike distasteful to him. What he likes is a savory breakfast, say off a plump young crane, such as commonly is called a cheaper. In speech, he is rude and forward, and is always ready to bandy reproaches. Wherever you turn, he is the first man that you see before you. Whatever news is noised abroad, he is either the originator of the rumor or its magnifier. He changes his horses every hour, and they are so sleek and spirited that you would take him for a brother of the Thracian king. Many are the stratagems which the wily enemy employs against us. The serpent, we are told, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the apostle says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Neither an affected shabbiness nor a stylish smartness becomes a Christian. If there is anything of which you are ignorant, if you have any doubt about Scripture, ask one whose life commends him, whose age puts him above suspicion, whose reputation does not belie him. One who may be able to say, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Or, if there should be none such able to explain, it is better to avoid danger at the price of ignorance than to court it for the sake of learning. Remember that you walk in the midst of snares, and that many veteran virgins of a chastity never called into question have on the very threshold of death let their crowns fall from their hands. If any of your handmaids share your vocation, do not lift yourself up against them or pride yourself because you are their mistress. You have all chosen one bridegroom. You all sing the same psalms. Together you receive the body of Christ. Why then should your thoughts be different? You must try to win others, and that you may attract the more readily, you must treat the virgins in your train with the greatest respect. If you find one of them weak in the faith, be attentive to her, comfort her, caress her, and make her chastity your treasure. But if a girl pretends to have a vocation, simply because she desires to escape from service, read aloud to her the words of the apostle, "It is better to marry than to burn." Idle persons and busybodies, whether virgins or widows, such as go from house to house calling on married women and displaying an unblushing effrontery greater than that of a stage parasite, cast from you as you would the plague. For evil communications corrupt good manners, and women like these care for nothing but their lowest appetites. They will often urge you, saying, "My dear creature, make the best of your advantages and live while life is yours." And, "Surely you are not laying up money for your children." Given to wine and wantonness, they instill all manner of mischief into people's minds and induce even the most austere to indulge in enervating pleasures. And when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having condemnation, because they have rejected their first faith. Do not seek to appear over eloquent, nor trifle with verse, nor make yourself gay with lyric songs, and do not, out of affectation, follow the sickly taste of married ladies who, now pressing their teeth together, now keeping their lips wide apart, speak with a lisp and purposefully clip their words, because they fancy that to pronounce them naturally is a mark of country breeding. Accordingly, they find pleasure in what I may call an adultery of the tongue. For what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial? How can Horace go with the Psalter, Virgil with the Gospels, Cicero with the Apostle? Is not a brother made to stumble if he sees you sitting at meat in an idol's temple? Although unto the pure all things are pure, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, we still ought not to drink the cup of Christ and at the same time the cup of devils. Let me relate to you the story of my own miserable experience. Many years ago, when for the kingdom of heaven's sake I had cut myself off from home, parents, sister, relations, and harder still, from the dainty food to which I had been accustomed. And when I was on my way to Jerusalem to wage my warfare, I still could not bring myself to forgo the library which I had formed for myself at Rome with great care and toil. And so, miserable man that I was, I would fast, only that I might afterwards read Cicero. After many nights spent in vigil, after floods of tears called from my inmost heart, after the recollection of my past sins, I would once more take up Plautus. And when at times I returned to my right mind and began to read the prophets, their style seemed rude and repellent. I failed to see the light with my blinded eyes, but I attributed the fault not to them, but to the sun. While the old serpent was thus making me his plaything, about the middle of Lent, a deep-seated fever fell upon my weakened body, and while it destroyed my rest completely, the story seems hardly credible, it so wasted my unhappy frame that scarcely anything was left of me but skin and bones. Meantime, preparations for my funeral went on. My body grew gradually colder, and the warmth of life lingered only in my throbbing breast. Suddenly I was caught up in the spirit and dragged before the judgment seat of the judge. And here the light was so bright, and those who stood around were so radiant, that I cast myself upon the ground and did not dare look up. Asked who and what I was, I replied, "I am a Christian." But he who presided said, "You lie. You are a follower of Cicero and not of Christ. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Instantly I became mute, and amid the strokes of the lash, for he had ordered me to be scourged, I was tortured still more severely by the fire of conscience, considering with myself that verse, "In the grave, who shall give you thanks?" Yet for all that, I began to cry and to bewail myself, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord! Have mercy on me!" Amid the sound of the scourges, this cry still made itself heard. At last, the bystanders, falling down before the knees of him who presided, prayed that he would have pity on my youth, and that he would give me space to repent of my error. He might still, they urged, inflict torture on me, should I ever again read the works of the Gentiles. Under the stress of that awful moment, I should have been ready to make even still larger promises than these. Accordingly, I took oath and called upon his name, saying, "Lord, if ever again I possess worldly books, or if ever again I read such, I have denied you." Dismissed then, on taking this oath, I returned to the upper world, and to the surprise of all, I opened upon them eyes so drenched with tears that my distress served to convince even the incredulous. And that this was no sleep nor idle dream, such as those by which we are often mocked, I called a witness the tribunal before which I lay, and the terrible judgment which I feared. May it never hereafter be my lot to fall under such an inquisition. I profess that my shoulders were black and blue, that I felt the bruises long after I awoke from my sleep, and that henceforth I read the books of God with a zeal greater than I had previously given to the books of men. End of Part 3 of Letter 22 by St. Jerome.